Coming, discovering. Amen. How's that sound? How many want to know God's plan for winning, for overcoming the enemy? Praise God. All right, saints. Well, before we begin, let's join our hearts in prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord. We praise your name today. And Lord, we long to be even more connected to you. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us as we now actively listen and respond to the preaching of your holy word. Oh, Lord Jesus, we adore you like no other. Teach us, change us, transform us, Lord God, so that our lives will be victorious and fruitful. And may all that we are, all that we say, all that we do, how we act and react, may it bring glory to your precious name. And it's in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, that we, your people, join together to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. Overcoming the enemy, discovering God's plan for winning. Saints, I want to start off by sharing a true life story. A true life story of a young black man raised in the poor section of a town. He was fortunate in that he had both of his parents, and they struggled to make ends meet. But for his birthday one year, they had scraped together enough money to pay for a brand new bicycle. Well, a few days later, someone stole it. Enraged, the boy went looking for the thief. And in the process of his search, he encountered a policeman. The policeman asked him what he was going to do if he caught the one who stole it, and the boy said he didn't know. But it was obvious to the policeman that if this boy ever did find the person who stole the bike, he might not only lose the bike, but be beaten up pretty bad in the process. So he asked the boy if he would like to go with him to the gym. And the boy agreed, and they went together to a nearby sports center where the policeman began to teach the boy how to box. Well, that young man's name was Cassius Clay. And later, he changed his name to Muhammad Ali and became one of the greatest fighters to ever enter the ring. But while Muhammad Ali was similar to many of the fighters of that time, he worked out just as they did. He boxed, he ran for miles in preparation for every fight. But he had one distinguishing difference that gave him the edge whenever he put his gloves on. In an interview, Ali said, "To this day, I have never found my bike. But every time I got in the ring, I would look across at my opponent and I would say to myself, that's the guy who stole my bike." That was the secret to his edge. He said it in an interview. Well, saints, what Ali was saying was this. He was prepared a long time before he stepped into the ring. He, like other prize fighters, always had to prepare physically for weeks ahead of time. But what gave him his cutting edge was that he had prepared himself mentally, saints, long before he stepped into the ring. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all help us to realize that Jesus was training his disciples for a fight that they didn't even fully understand yet. His disciples knew that they were being trained for something. Jesus had been working with them for over 2 years, and they had followed Jesus wherever he went. For months, these disciples listened to Jesus as he taught. They saw him and watched him as he fed thousands. They saw him as he walked across the water and how they trembled. They saw how he said, "Peace be still," and the storms were still. Physically, they had begun to get into shape, but they needed something else, saints. They needed an edge. They needed to be trained how to think. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are warned by the Apostle Paul about Satan's desire to take advantage of us. He writes, and I want us to read it together. for we are not ignorant of his devices. And church, we better be sure that we likewise are not ignorant of Satan's devices. 1 Peter 5:8 says what? Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, saints, he's active, and he is playing for keeps. So would you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you better be on your guard. You better be on your guard. You better be on your guard, neighbor. Be on your guard. Now, last year, Pastor Rick and I, we watched a PBS special. I had bought him for his birthday several PBS specials that cover different wars that the world has experienced. And we watched one leading up to the Battle of the Bulge during World War II. And it was autumn of 1944, and Germany had been beaten back behind its borders. The Nazi war machine was in tatters, and repeated bombing raids of the Allies assured that Hitler's forces would never rise again. Around the perimeter of Germany's borders, the Allies spread a thin line of forces. And one person observed that the Allied forces were so scattered that a man could just slip between the lines without being observed. At that time, all of Europe began to have parties, and they began to rejoice, and they were having celebrations. And then in the United States, we began to celebrate, and there were speeches in rejoicing over Germany's defeat. The war was effectively over. The only problem, saints, was that somebody forgot to tell Germany. Even as Hitler's forces were being shattered and driven back, Hitler still was devising a plan for one last onslaught. So underground factories were still churning out weapons and armaments and ammunition, and more of Germany's young men and their old men were trained and sent out. And as Europe was rejoicing and having parties, Hitler was still planning. Now, his goal was not to drive the Allies into the sea as much as it was to drive Britain north and the United States south. And so he was trying to demoralize us, and he thought that we would soon come to peace on his terms. But because of that, thousands of men died, saints, because somebody forgot that the enemy still lived and the war was not completely over. What Paul tells us in Ephesians is that the enemy still lives. The war, saints, is not completely over. And we had better not let down our guard. We must put on the whole armor of God, as we find in Ephesians 6, and be prepared for battle. Why is that, saints? Because the enemy is just waiting for a chance to take you out. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the enemy is just waiting for a chance. Just waiting for a chance. Waiting for a chance to take you out. Now, I want us to notice in Ephesians 6:11 what it says about Satan. Let's read that together. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What this is telling us, saints, is that the devil is seeking to destroy us, seeking to pierce our souls with the flaming arrows of his hatred. And a day of evil will come knocking at our doors to threaten to demoralize our faith. Is there anybody here that in your life you have had an experience in which you sense that the devil was launching a major attack against you? Anybody here ever have that sense? How did it make you feel? Oh, horrible. It's horrible. And what we were experiencing was a satanic attack. That's what it is. A satanic attack is an experience in which we sense that Satan has launched a major assault against our lives. Now, he is prowling around the edges of our lives all the time, just studying at us and looking for points of entry. And his tactic is like a pride of lions. When they see their target, then they just keep circling and waiting for an opportunity to come in, to zero in and divide and destroy. Well, when the devil thinks he has an opportunity, he attacks. And we used to have the general awareness that the devil is not far away. But there's times when we are keenly aware, saints, that the devil is making a direct move recognize Satan's purposes behind his ploys. Satan seeks our destruction. He seeks our death. He seeks our demise. And his tricks are just that. They're tricks. Satan, he doesn't want us to flourish. He doesn't want us to prosper. He doesn't want us to be blessed. And all that Satan does is just an illusion of goodness. An illusion. The realities of his world order are deceit, hatred, sorrow, suffering, and despair. Therefore, Ephesians 4:26 tells us what? We must be careful not to give Satan a foothold in our lives. 2 Timothy informs us that certain people have been taken captive to do the will of the devil. In Revelations 2:10, Jesus told the church at Smyrna not to be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells Christians that we must be self-controlled and alert. Amen. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You see, saints, in war, the most worst mistake that anyone can make is to underestimate the enemy. And one of the reasons we tend to underestimate Satan, saints, is because we know he's defeated. We already know that. The Word of God has told us. Revelation tells us that when Christ ascended on high, a great war took place. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, Revelation tells us, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. Yes, saints, the enemy has been defeated. But notice what Revelation 12:12 tells us. Let's read that together. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Did you catch that, saint? Satan has been defeated, but he's still alive. And he's furious. He's mad, and he knows his time is short. One of the most dangerous times for a soldier is when an enemy knows he is defeated. He still lives, but he refuses to quit. Remember several years ago, President George Bush, he declared that the war in Iraq was over. Was it over? I don't think so. Technically, yes. Saddam's armies had been routed and the war was officially over. But saints, more people have died since the war ended than during the entire war itself. Why? Because the enemy still lives and they aren't going to give up easily. You see, Satan may be finished in heaven, but he has no intention of slinking into some dark corner somewhere. His intention is to wreak as much havoc in our lives and on earth as he possibly can manage. As Pastor Kelly reminded us, he is very jealous of us. Oh, he hates us. And even more deeply, saints, he hates Jesus. And he wants to hurt Jesus. And since we belong to Jesus, Satan figures that if he can hurt us, he can hurt Jesus. Well, now that being said, if you today are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that the devil cannot attack and destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Praise your name, Lord Jesus. He cannot cross the blood barrier that Christ purchased on your behalf. Hallelujah! When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. In Christ, we have eternal life. Hallelujah! Paul wrote in Romans 8, he says, that neither principalities nor powers can separate a person from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, principalities and powers, that's describing demonic forces. And Paul also says that neither height nor depth can separate a person from Christ. So that depth refers to a Sheol, the land of the dead, the place of the dead. And Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But, everybody say, but. But what the devil can do, however, is attack us in the realm of our emotions, in the realm of our minds, in the realm of our bodies. And he moves against us where we no longer have the energy. We no longer have the drive. We no longer have the health or even the desire to serve God. You see, although the devil cannot score a definite victory over us, he can render us ineffective. The devil can attack our reputation. The devil can attack our witness. The devil can try to destroy our testimony as a Christian and then render us ineffective for the gospel's sake. The devil knows he can't take away our eternal life as a believer, but if he's able to destroy the believer's spirit, then he'll do the best to make the believer useless as an advocate for God's kingdom on earth. In other words, saints, the devil might not keep us from heaven, but he can keep us from taking others with us to heaven. All right. Hear me clearly. Satan is committed to destroying us at any cost. He is patient and he is willing to wait. He's willing to study. He's willing to look for the opportune moment that he can see a weakness. And then he comes in to attack us. And we are very unwise, saints, if we think that we have a respite from the devil. If we think we got a time out from the devil. Or if we think that we've conquered him for once and for all. I ain't got to worry about the devil no more. Or even, in that area of my life, I already got that whooped. I didn't handle it. Oh, yes. No more worry about that. Let me say this. He continues to prowl around like a lion, just waiting to attack us. And if he can't influence us directly, he'll attempt to influence others around us and try to get our attention from Jesus Christ or try to weaken our resolve to maintain the purity of our walk with Christ. Friends, I've seen it happen time and time and time again. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Just a simple little example. Just coming to worship. Saints, sometimes we be talking away. Service is going on. We're talking, and I see phones. People are texting from this side of the sanctuary to that. Texting, I don't know who on earth y'all be talking to. But your focus isn't up here. Some are even talking while we pastors are up here preaching the word of God. So, folks, listen. If you are a person that texts during the service, you're a person that's talking during the service, realize you're being used as a tool of distraction, a tool of diversion. Did you ever stop to think that the person that maybe you are texting or the person that you're sitting next to who's now looking at you text, they might be lost and on their way to hell. And then here you are just keeping them from listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to them. Don't be a tool. Dear people, the only way to ensure that Satan doesn't gain an opportunity in our lives is to remain close to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And to seek to walk daily in the guidance and the strength offered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us we should be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, saints, be self-controlled and alert. That means pay attention and don't take your enemy lightly. Satan may be defeated, but he's still dangerous. Tell your neighbor, Satan may be defeated, but he's still dangerous. He's still dangerous. Oh, he's dangerous. Don't take him lightly. Ephesians 6:13, it reads, let's say it together. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Hallelujah. In other words, do everything you can to beef up your armor. Woo! Do everything you can. High five your neighbor and say, beef up your armor. Do everything you can. Beef it up. Beef it up. Beef up your armor. so that when the time comes and all of a sudden you are faced with a difficult decision, it is amazing. You can just be going on your merry way and all of a sudden here comes this difficult decision right in your face. You will be ready when the time comes that your faith is under attack. You will be ready when your heart is so deeply troubled that you can't even hardly stand it. Then you will be able to stand your ground and resist Satan in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, somebody today. Amen. Now, there's another thing we need to talk about today, saints, and that is a bit of arrogance. A bit of arrogance that is going around saying that, oh, I'm clever enough, I'm smart enough to be able to outthink Satan. I'm good enough. I can whip Satan. Let me tell you a secret today. That's not the way it works, saints. The Bible teaches us we cannot take Satan on by ourselves. Satan has thousands of years of experience. We are not intelligent enough, smart enough. He's far too clever. He's smart, too smart for you, for me. He's too powerful for us. We cannot defeat Satan. The only way we can defeat Satan is to lean on Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the only way we'll be able to defeat Satan, is to lean on God's love, presence, mercy, power, forgiveness, grace in our lives. That's the only way to defeat Satan. Now, you may be here today and everything is just everything in your life. It's just going so good. Praise God. Praise God. You're serving the Lord. You're teaching a class. You're doing a ministry. You're busy winning souls. Praise God. But then all of a sudden, old smutty face raises his head in your life. All of a sudden, you lose a job. You go in the morning and then all of a sudden there's a pink slip there. Then you go out and you try to start your car and it won't start. And they talk about you need a new transition mission for your car. Then you go and look at your checkbook and see, oh, Lord, I'm having a financial breakdown. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah, that's a very messed up day. Oh, smutty face, then raise his head. My friend, you can mark it down when you are trying to serve the Lord. That's when Satan is going to come against you with the fiercest of attacks. Oh, he's coming. So I want to give us three things that we need to do when Satan attacks. Okay, what is the first, saints? Hallelujah. It's praise and worship. Amen. Our text, our Old Testament text that Emily read for us, Job got robbed of his health. Scripture says, pots was running from his sores. I mean, he just lost all of his health. He lost his family. All of his sons and daughters were dead. His wife developed depression and mental illness and said, curse God and die. Friends came against him and accused him of living in sin. But Saint Job, Scripture says, retained his integrity. Job stood his ground. He did not waver, whine, or bellyache, or falsely accuse the Lord. Job, my friends, he stood. And saints, when Satan comes against you, when he comes against us as individuals and as a church, let's learn to worship. Let's learn to praise the Lord, saints. The last thing Satan wants to see is us on our knees giving glory and praise to God. He don't want to see us doing that. When we going through, that's not what Satan wants to see. What is the first thing we do when Satan attacks? Most of the time we start murmuring, I'm so mad. We start complaining. And sometimes we begin to blame one another. If only you. Then we say, God, it's your fault. Oh, that's what we do. But saints, we need to realize that's what Satan wants us to do. Now, this past week, I have been in the book of Exodus for my daily devotion. It is so amazing, saints. When the children of Israel were out in that hot, dry desert without food and water, the first thing they began to do was accuse Moses and Aaron and murmur against the Lord. They said, Moses and Aaron, it was you that took us out of Egypt. We had food over there. They forgot they got beaten and all that stuff. We had food. You brought us out. This is all your fault. And then they started complaining against God. Oh, my. Folks, that's not the right thing to do. That does nothing but fuel the fire. If you want victory over Satan and all his dirty deeds, you got to learn how to worship and praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. When that bill comes in the mail, you don't know how you're going to do it. Just start praise your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you. Just start praising and worshiping the Lord. Why does Satan hate our praise? Why does Satan hate our worship of God? Because he himself wants to be worshiped. Five times in the book of Isaiah alone, saints, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. He says that in Isaiah. Yet God said he's going to hell. Listen, when Satan attacks us as individuals and as a church, as families, let's just start praising and worshiping God. Woo! When you get some trouble news, say, come on, y'all, it's time to have a praise break. Hallelujah! Start having those praise breaks. Amen. Sometime if you're in the store and something go wrong, oh, just have that praise break. Oh, that'll get Satan so upset because he don't want to see us praising the Lord. But God says when the praises go up, all them blessings were going to come down. Those answers, ways are going to come out of no ways. And secondly, saints, what should we do? Pray. Let's read Ephesians 6:18 together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and for all the saints. You see, saints, it's in prayer that we battle and war against Satan. High five your neighbor right now and say, we got to pray just to make it today. Oh, we got to pray just to make it today. Oh, we got to pray. We got to pray just to make it today. You see, when Satan attacks, the secret for victory is to fight just one more round. Just fight one more round. Be brave for five more minutes. So if you're going through right now, just say, Lord, give me the strength and the courage for five more minutes. Five more minutes. And then when that 5 minutes goes and you need another five, say, Lord, five more minutes. Give me the courage for five more minutes. And then if it's this, Lord, five more minutes. Just give me what I need for five more minutes. Pray. Pray without ceasing, Scripture, until we get a hold of heaven. Hallelujah. And God pulls us through whatever it is we're going through. That's the difference between victory and defeat. Praising and worshiping the Lord in the midst and praying just five more minutes for that courage to make it through. Now, saints, let me ask you today, have you ever avoided a certain person because you didn't like how that person talked or acted? Maybe they just used profanity. Maybe they just put other people down all the time. They're just negative all the time. So you just really didn't want to be around that person. Well, there's also some people who are not Christians who dislike being around people who are always talking about the love of God and how good Jesus is. They don't want to hear about that. And they try to avoid us because they don't want to hear about the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the work of the church. I was in a bank last week, and this man turns to me. We're both customers. And he says to me, just how many times are you going to say praise God? And I said, oh, I don't know how many times because I can't help it. I'm always praising God all the time. He said, well, y'all didn't praise him about 15 times. You didn't praise God up in here. And I said, oh, I can't help it. God is so good. I can't help it. And so I kept on saying praise God. And then before I left the bank, he was still up at the window. I said, praise God. And I left the bank. I know I upset that man. I know that man just thought I was a nut. But some people don't want to be hearing that. Some people don't want to be hearing that. Oh, saints, just as each of us is uncomfortable around certain people because how they talk and how they act, so the devil is uncomfortable around Christians who talk about what the devil hates. These three things the devil specifically hates to hear. Now, it comes from Charles Stanley, Overcoming the Enemy. This is an awesome book. He is the pastor of First Atlanta in First Atlanta Baptist Church on Peachtree. He was my pastor, actually, for a couple years. He is an awesome teacher. And he says there are three things that the devil specifically hates to hear. And I have printed them down. What is the first? The name of Jesus. What's the second? References to the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen. And the third, the quoted word of God. Amen. In our prayers against the devil, we are wise to emphasize things that the devil don't want to hear. Amen. Let's talk about the first. The first, the power of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! There's something about that name. The name of Jesus embodies all power and majesty and glory that are rightfully Jesus's alone. Scripture says his name is higher than any other name. His name is greater than any other name. Scripture says only through Jesus can you be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus is a constant reminder to the devil that Jesus is more powerful. He is not as powerful as Jesus. And that makes the devil mad. So he doesn't want to hear that. Jesus gave to his disciples, including us, the power of attorney. Woo! We got the power of attorney to use his name. He already gave it to him. So when we pray, we don't just attach in the name of Jesus, just to attach it there. That is our power. There is power in the name of Jesus. We've been given the power of attorney. We are praying as if Jesus himself was praying. Oh, hallelujah. And a prayer that is truly prayed in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, will be in line with God's will for our lives. Amen. And God will make that happen. So there's power in the name of Jesus. And secondly, the devil doesn't want to hear about the power of the shed blood of Jesus. It says in the Old Testament, God made a provision for life through the shedding of blood. So in giving of the law, God required that animals be sacrificed. The shedding of blood was the means of reconciliation between God and people. You can look in Exodus 12 this week in your devotions, Leviticus 14, and you can see that. Now, Jesus, he says, and we say it in communion, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. You see, dying for our sins and shedding his blood, Jesus dealt a moral blow to the devil. And that was his victory over Satan. The shed blood of Jesus, it offers us forgiveness. It gives us eternal life. It gives us protection from the enemy, who is ultimately the agent of all of death and destruction and evil in our lives. Saints, when we engage in spiritual warfare against the devil, we are wise to pray by the authority of Jesus Christ. And under the protection of his shed blood, I pray against you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Under the protection of his shed blood and by the authority of the name Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus is a terrible reminder to Satan that he has lost the battle with Jesus. He has no power or anything over what Jesus has purchased by his shed blood. Hallelujah. If you've given your heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just say, neighbor, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, thank you. I'm under the protection of his shed blood. I'm under the protection of his shed blood. And Satan hates that. And then thirdly, saints, the power of the quoted word of God. The third thing the devil can't stand to hear is the quoted word of God. When we quote scripture to the devil, we need to be very specific, just as Jesus was specific. If you all would, for your devotions this week, go to Matthew 4, and you can read about each time the devil tried to tempt Jesus. Each time he tempted Jesus, Jesus responded with the word of God every time. He didn't rely on human opinions or quotes from any expert. He went straight to the word of God. Amen. And nor did Jesus command the devil to do anything except depart from me. That's all he commanded. Depart from me. Jesus quoted scripture, and the power of scripture was sufficient enough to defeat Satan. So if that method was good enough for Jesus, guess what? It is good enough for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. For you and me. I want you all to start thinking of your Bible as being filled with a set of statements that contain ammunition. Amen. Live ammunition. The verses in the Bible are powerful weapons, saints, that we can use to command the devil to depart from us. The word of God is our sword against the adversary in our life. Now, you got to know what's in here. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that means you got to open it up, and you got to know what's in here before you can quote it to the enemy. Amen. All right. Now, Jesus, he taught that there's great power in agreement. An individual is not to engage in spiritual war just on our own. We're not expected to fight this war by ourselves, saints. None of us are called to be an army of one. We are to live and work as witnesses together against the enemy. The body of Jesus Christ, we are to work together. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if two are in agreement, asking in my name, it shall be done. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. Amen. Some spiritual battles you face may be intensely personal. Nevertheless, I want to encourage each of us to find a prayer partner. Find someone who can be a prayer partner, who you can share, who you can stand with. They'll stand in prayer in agreement with you, and you can resist the devil together. Amen. You can stand in the stead of a loved one and resist the devil in the name of Jesus. Now, saints, you're likely to find that you're able to engage in your battle with greater courage. Right now in our spiritual journey group, this is the spiritual discipline that we're on right now. And that is a prayer and accountability partner. That is a spiritual discipline. And that's the one we're working on. There are lessons in the back. And I want to invite you to take one and come on out to be with us every third Friday. But also, saints, we've got Married Sensation. At Married Sensation, we study the Word of God. And it's couples, encouraging couples to stand strong and to make it to the end. Every time we end, Katie and Walter say, now everybody, stay married till next month. All right, stay married, and we will see you next month, amen. We encourage one another. Men who excel, that's men encouraging men. All right, women, sisters in the Lord, women encouraging women. True love waits, young people encouraging young people to stay faithful. Young ladies of faith, young men of arms, life-sharing pioneers, we need the Word of God. We need one another to be victorious. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Saints, the Bible, it says in Psalm, it's a light. And in Jeremiah, it calls the Word of God a fire. And then in Jeremiah, it calls it a hammer. Ephesians, it calls it a sword. And then it's a two-edged sword in the book of Hebrews. So it's a light that shines in Satan's eye. So get in here and put a fire under Satan's behind. Just get in here, and you go ahead and put a fire on his behind. You get in this word and go ahead and put a knot on his head. Hallelujah. Memorize, meditate, and then you will be able to vocalize the Word of God. For when the very words of God are spoken, Scripture says, Satan and the demons, they take notice. And they begin to tremble, and they flee and depart in terror because they know that this book shows their utter defeat. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Saints, I want to conclude with Peter. Satan in Luke 22, Jesus says, Satan wants to destroy you and crush you like wheat, Peter. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. My sisters, my brothers today, Satan wants you crushed. People may wonder in your life, why does things never seem to work out for me? Why do I keep going through all kinds of trouble? When will my husband, when will my wife, when will my kids, when will my parents, my teachers, when will my boss, when are they ever going to act right? How many more tears do I have to shed? How many more tears do I have to cry? Well, I got good news for all of us today. Trouble don't last always. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. I know you may be going through today. Let me just share a little secret with you. Just in case you didn't know, you have to go through in order to get to the place God wants you to be. Sometimes you got to go through to get to the place God wants you to be. So don't keep your head down. Lift up your head, my friend. You're a child of God. You are a masterpiece of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you are a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece of God. Satan is trying to ruin God's work in your life because he's a hater. Satan is a hater. Yes, Satan's got his eye on you. Just because he can't stand God loving you so much. Oh, God loves you, my friend. So knowing that Satan hates you, he wants to see you depressed. He wants to see you oppressed. He wants to see you any kind of pressed down he can imagine. So let's conclude by together saying what it is that we should do when Satan has his eye on us.